And it's certainly a pleasure to be here in Cincinnati, to be here for the Elders Conference, and to again to see so many of you. It's a delight because, as Roger was saying, that we are scattered, and we're holding down northern New England, Vermont, and the nearest brethren we have is probably about 3 hours away. So we're doing fine, but indeed we are certainly a joy and a pleasure to be here today. As Fred's mentioned, those attending the Elders Conference received their copy, which you'll be receiving. We got some advanced copies. You'll be receiving the Holy Bible in its original order, a faithful version with commentary. And we've had the chance over the last couple of days to use this wonderful text, the Word of God, and again, this version, you're going to be just totally delighted, not only in the Word, but also the way the book is put together. It's a tremendous tool that will help all of us in terms of our Bible study, and as we, again, continue to pursue the Word of God, this will be an instrument that we can really put to good use, and I'm really excited about it, and know that you will be as well. I have a question for you, and again, this may sound a little bit strange in asking a group that's been studying the Bible for a long time, but why do we study the Bible? And you may pause and think about that. You may have many reasons that you can come up with, and indeed there are many. It may be you want to learn more about the Word of God, about prophecy, inspiration from the Bible to carry you through the day. You may want to learn more about different subjects of doctrine. But indeed, where the Bible is for the people of God, because as we understand, and the Bible is a locked book. And the reason for that is that one needs the Holy Spirit to truly understand the depth and the real meaning of God's message that He gives to His people. Now, those in the world, those who have not been called to salvation, can truly get a great deal of doctrine and help and inspiration and all the things I've mentioned. But they're studying the Bible perhaps in a little bit different way than we are. And so I ask the question for you, why do we study the Word of God? And it is to learn the way of truth that leads unto salvation and unto eternal life. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy, please, first of all. 2 Timothy 3, and let's read a very familiar verse to you. And I'm not going to cover any verses that you haven't read before and studied, perhaps, but let's put it together in this context of why we are studying the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3, let's read 15 and through 17. And Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "And from a child you have known the holy writings, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ." This is a powerful verse because right here we know that the Word of God is setting the foundation to teach us the way of salvation through faith, through justification, and through the love of God and through Jesus Christ. In verse 16, "In all Scripture is God-breathed." God has inspired the writing of this book. This makes this a unique book. There's no other book in the world that provides the very way of life that we are familiar with and are learning more about as we grow it in God's way. It's inspired, and it is profitable for what? For doctrine. So we're reading now some of the reasons why we study God's Word. For doctrine, that is for teaching. For conviction, that is to make sure we anchor the true belief system deep into our core that cannot be shaken. That's what conviction is about. Something you will not change. For correction, yes, we always need correction as we lead our lives. God corrects us through His Word. For instruction in righteousness. And indeed, we are instructed through the Word how to live God's way. In verse 17, "So that the man of God may be completely, fully equipped for every good work." So here we can read a foundational scripture about why I study the Bible. "For we are being trained for eternal life, brethren. We are being trained for something far beyond the here and now. We're being trained to be in God's family for all eternity. And God has given us the manual, the textbook of life that teaches us the way of God. And now we have a version that has put the books of the Bible in their original order and translated from the original Hebrew and Greek in a way and a manner that makes the understanding clearer, more precise, and more beneficial for our understanding. And brethren, this is so fantastic. But anyways, I'm going to go over three key points about why I study the Bible, and you can go along and write these down. These may be key points of why you study the Bible, and we'll go through these points this morning in the sermonette time. Because, you know, I can't cover the whole subject. It would take, it probably would take Fred at least a dozen sermons to cover that topic. Maybe then it wouldn't be complete, so I'm not going to do it in the next 15 minutes, but bear with me if you will. First point I want to cover is very important, again, why I study the Bible, to come to know God in a personal way. God is the creator of the universe. He's created us. He's made all things. And we need to know the true knowledge of God. And we need to come to know Him so that we can establish that personal relationship that truly binds us to Him in a family relationship. And so this is what point number one, to come to know God in a personal way. Turn to Ephesians 1, if you will. And here we see a scripture which really helps us to focus on this point. And getting to know the position of the books is a little going to be a learning process here. But let's turn over to Ephesians 1 and let's read verses 17 and 18. Ephesians 1, verses 17 and 18. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. How does He do that? Through His Word that we have before us. He gives us the Spirit of wisdom. And I said it was a locked book, so God gives us the Spirit, which unlocks the understanding so that we can grow in true wisdom and understanding of the knowledge of Him. And verse 18, I really appreciate the way that this is phrased. And may the eyes of your mind... Think about that. The eyes of your mind. Now think about that. What's it talking about? The mind does not have eyes, but it's connected. Okay. The eyes of your mind be enlightened in order that you may comprehend what is the hope of His calling and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance to the saints. Again, it enlightens our mind to the very truth of God. The Word of God as it's translated to us into our minds, translated into our mind, and through the Holy Spirit we can understand the deep meaning and come to know God in a very personal way. Let's turn over to Jeremiah 9. I'm going to go over a number of scriptures. I'm going to go through these perhaps fairly quickly and flip over to Jeremiah 9. And I'm going to read two verses here. Again, this is an insert scripture of two verses that doesn't almost seem to fit into Jeremiah 9, but I'm going to take it out of context in one sense, because let's read what Jeremiah says. Jeremiah 9 in verse 23. Thus says the Lord, do not let the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, and do not let the rich man glory in his riches. These are the things of the world, is it not, brethren? These are things that men seek after, glory, riches, and again, influence. What does God tell us through Jeremiah? But let him who glories, glory in this. Glories means to boast. Glory means to kind of really come to expand in your mind, that he understands and knows me. Do we understand the mind of God? We're learning, brethren. We're growing in understanding how God thinks. It says in Isaiah 55 that God's way and God's thinking is above ours, and that we and way above the way God thinks and the way God deals. But yet, you know, brethren, for us, He wants us to narrow the gap between the way that God thinks and we think. In other words, getting rid of the old and coming in with the new way of thinking as we enlighten our minds to the truth of God, so that we can, again, come to know God. And finishing the scripture, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, justice, and righteousness. These are new covenant concepts that are right here in Jeremiah. In the earth, for these things I delight, says the Lord. And so he's revealing himself. God reveals himself through his word. 1 John, 2nd chapter. Let's turn over there and one more scripture in this particular point regarding coming to know God in a personal way so that we in turn can internalize God's way into our minds and into our very being. 1 John, 2nd chapter, and let's read 4, verse 4 through verse 6. Very, very important scriptures dealing and let's read. For one who says, I know him, that is, knowing God, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so therefore, brethren, very clear, to know God, to understand his way, his mercy, his love, and all that there is, we need to be following the laws and the statutes and the commandments of God. We know that. We're practicing these things, and very important. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, truly in this one, the love of God is being perfected. So we see a process going on. We see conversion taking place. The more we come to understand God, keep his commandments, and appreciate the very plan that God has, we are going to grow in the love of God. By this means, we know that we are in him. And so the very fact, the proof of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of Christ in us, the Father in us. And anyone, verse 6, who claims to dwell in him is obligating himself also to walk even as he himself walked. We know these scriptures, brethren, but the point is, we don't know how Christ walked if we don't know his word. In Matthew 4:4, Christ said, and you shall live by every word of God, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And this is the word, and he was the word, and this is the written word, so that we might come to know God in a very personal way. Point number two in my list of why I study the Bible, to grow in spiritual maturity, wisdom, and the understanding of God's way of life. So I study the Bible, I'll repeat, to grow in spiritual maturity, that is, to become growing in knowledge and understanding, and in understanding the God's way of life. Very, very important. Why? Because we need to be able to rightly divide the Word of God, rightly to understand it, and to apply it, and to be able to explain it to others if the opportunity arises. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy, and here we can see a key scripture which addresses this very point. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. One verse. It says here, to diligently study and show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word diligently means to be persistent, to be consistently at a plan to accomplish the goal without wavering from the practice. And so, Paul says, diligently show yourself so that you can rightly divide the word of truth. Because why? People are going to come along and they're going to tell you something which is going to be a shade or off from the truth. And if we do not know the Word of God, we are going to be pulled off from understanding the truth of God. We need to know the truth, live the truth, so that we can not be affected by false prophets, false doctrines, and even from the lies of Satan, the devil, that he continues to throw at us. So knowing the Word of God, it is an absolute shield to protect us from these things. And so point two is we need to come to know God. Point number two is that we need to grow in spiritual maturity. But in this last scripture here, in this point, let's turn to Hebrews 5, a very interesting key scripture that we can apply to ourselves. And Hebrews is right before Hebrews 5, verses 12 through 14. Because as we learn and grow in the Word of God, God is preparing us for something. This is not just an exercise in just accumulating knowledge for knowledge's sake. But God has a plan for us, brethren, and we need to understand that the time will come when we too will be teachers of the Word. And a teacher has to know his subject, brethren. Let's read. For truly, looking at Hebrews 5, verse 12. For truly by this time you ought to be teachers, but instead you need to have someone teach you again what are the beginning principles of the oracles of God, and have become those in need of milk and not solid food. It's interesting, Fred said something recently about the fact that spiritual knowledge has a difficult time in being retained in a physical brain. I am absolute proof of that. Why do we go back and we continue to study the Word of God over and over again? Because we're gradually implanting more and more and deeper into our cranium, into our brain, these things, so that we can hold on to the truth. And again, that's why a constant diligence in Bible study is so important. But let's read on. For everyone who is partaking of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness because he is an infant. And we can stay in that the kindergarten if we want to and just read the peripheral scriptures. But if we want to go on, we need to eat the word, that the solid food. But solid food, verse 14, is for those who are fully grown, those who are spiritually mature, those who have, through repeated practice, have had their senses trained to discern between good and evil. And so the process, we learn, we put that into our mind, we practice it, we learn, we distinguish and discern. So now, when someone comes along and shows us a wrong turn, we will know the right way to go because we are what? We understand the Word. Big, big project here. It's a project that lasts a lifetime. You cannot exhaust this book in a lifetime. That's what makes this book so exciting. You can always pick it up, and it should be exciting and really one that stimulates us, but we know a lot of times it does not because of circumstances. Okay, point three, and my last point of my short list, is why I study the Bible is to become like Christ in all aspects of my life. Because I do know that this is what God wants me to become, even in the flesh, that I can have a transformed mind if I apply myself, if I study the Word of God, if I then recognize what I need to get rid of and replace it with the spiritual truth of God, then I'm in a process of conversion. That's what conversion is about. Turn to Ephesians 4, and we're going to look at two more scriptures, but this one is one that we can look at as we're turning over to Ephesians 4. I might say, put down in your notes Philippians 2:5. Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus. We know that scripture. We know we need to be, again, growing in the mind of Christ. But let's turn to Ephesians 4 and verse 22. And I'm still in Hebrews. That's why it doesn't work. Okay, Ephesians 4 and verse 22. That concerning your former conduct, you put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Bible study transforms your mind if you again to apply it in your life. It really does. Because you see the truth, you live the truth, it becomes part of your very living. And that you renew verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is Jesus Christ, which according to God is created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We are to put on Christ daily, brethren. Don't think that we can go out there without the mind of Christ and think we're going to be successful. That's the only way we're going to be successful, if we work to put on the mind of Christ. And finally, let's go over in the same chapter, Ephesians 4 and verse 11 through 13. Just back up a few scriptures and I'll conclude here. But the key thing in terms of recognizing the process of putting on the mind of Christ, it is a lifelong process. But as we grow, we are able to go up in the grade, if you will, and as we become more mature, Christ is more and more in our minds, and truly we can be of great value to God. Ephesians 4, reading in verse 11. And he gave some as apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the perfecting of the saints. So we can grow in perfection in the love of God, as I mentioned already, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying, the building up, for the support of the body of Christ, the church. Until we all come unto the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. This is in the flesh, brethren. This is something that we can strive for. To convert our mind and our attitudes, our actions, our character into the very similitude and likeness of Jesus Christ and become one with Him. That's the process that Bible study, daily Bible, diligent Bible study produces. We become like the author. We become like God, like Christ. And so finally, unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So these are, again, these are three of the points that I started out on my list. My list actually went a much longer. And in conclusion, I want to give you a challenge. I would like you to, we have 14 rules of how to Bible study. I just challenge you to put together a list of 14 reasons why you study the Bible. Make it personal. Make it directly. Those scriptures that speak to you in a direct way. Why I study the scriptures. If you do that, and you pull this list out along with how, and now you have the why, it's going to inspire you, it's going to motivate you, and you're going to have a much more fruitful, inspiring journey and voyage in the Word of God as we go down through time. Brethren, we are so thankful that we have the new version, and we have the opportunity to put it into practice.
You know, brethren, there's no greater calling than we have that God has given to us. And I was thinking, what best can help everyone get through what we need to get through from here on in? Now, Jesus Christ said in Matthew that seek you first the kingdom of God. Well, that kingdom of God includes a number of things. It includes us becoming sons and daughters of God and to give us eternal life. And so what I want to talk about a bit here is the hope of eternal life. Because, brethren, that's what our goal is. And there's nothing greater we can ask for than God lead us down that path to eternal life. Let's go over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, sorry. And this, brethren, is a guarantee. This is something that you're going to be able to take to the bank and say, this is God's guarantee to me. And that's very important for us. Because with all that's going on around us in other churches of God, in the world, we fret about it a little bit, we stew about things, and they kind of bother us. But if we keep our eye on the goal, then we can't go wrong. Where do you want to be, brethren? Right? And some of us are aging. Well, I thought Bob was just 39. That's what I heard this morning. Okay? We're all aging. And as it gets down to the end for some of us, we need that hope of what God's going to do. Titus chapter 1, we'll start in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth, that is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the ages of time. There is a written guarantee for us and for all those that are obedient to God and to follow Him and His way. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. And why can't he lie, brother? Because then he would be denying himself. And God won't do that. Let's go back to 2 Timothy, just one page of my Bible. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. Now, with that, those absolute promises that God gives to us, brethren, look at the hope we have and the mercy God has given for us to make it into the kingdom of God and obtain eternal life. Now, I've thought about this. What is eternal life? What's that like? Have you ever laid in bed or something and thought about this? And I've thought, oh, I had all these different thoughts, but I don't know what it's going to be like. I can't put my finger on it. Except I know if I sleep and I get up in the morning, I'm not going to have any aches and pains. And I'm not going to have to face the world that day with all its troubles and trials. This eternal life, brethren, is going to be as one of God's children. And that's absolutely great. Now let's understand something about God's character. Let's go to Hebrews, the 6th chapter. Just back some pages of my Bible here. Hebrews, the 6th chapter. See, I use the Faithful Version New Testament, so I know that one pretty good. The other one is going to be a challenge, but I will get it. Hebrews 6. And let's look at verse 18. Because here's the promise, and here's something we can cling to and hold on to. So that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to lay hold on the hope that He has set before us. Now, what were those two immutable things? Number one, the promise. You can read that back in Genesis 12 and verse 2. And number two, brethren, was the oath that He gave that it was going to take place. And that was in Genesis 22 and verse 16 to 18. They were the promises of God, and He is not going to go back on His word. Now, the only thing I can say to that is we need to be moving forward towards that goal. We cannot just stand in one position and mark time and not go forward. Now, I know a lot of people, and I heard it again this morning, can't remember all the scriptures. They can't remember where things are. Okay? That's part of our aging process. Started me about 7. Or so I told my mother. However, that's part of our process of aging. You don't think God has forgotten that? Absolutely not, brethren. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. And that's absolutely great. But there's something we need to do. Let's go back to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writing here. And it's something that we need to do to continue on and to go forward. It says in verse 12, fight the good fight of the faith. Don't give up, brethren. Keep going. Keep going. Take hold of eternal life. That's something that we actively need to do. And what else do we need? We have the death of Jesus Christ, His shed blood, standing before God in His righteousness, in Christ's righteousness. We have all the tools. God's given them all to us. Now, we need to desire to go forward and take that. Now, I remember a seminar that I was in that Fred was mentioning the other day that I never finished when Fred was talking about time management. And I took a course with my company at that time in time management. And it was an 8-hour course. And he went through and he gave us all the tools to have this time management system. And then at the end of the 8 hours, he said, it won't work unless you put it into your life and you apply it in the system that's going to work best for you. And I've thought about that because God said to redeem the time, didn't He? And so we have to get our lives focused on God first and then everything else that we need to do afterwards. But as long as we put God first, why do you think David and others prayed in the morning? That got them the start of the day, just like we need to do. And so maybe these are things that we need to fine-tune and bring about in our lives to reach this goal so we can take hold of eternal life. Now let's go over to 1 John, the 5th chapter. 1 John chapter 5. Very interesting here, as I find all the Bible is. And I'll tell you this, the more you study it, the more that is revealed to you. You see, if you believe that you have carnality in you, which most of us do, human nature, The more we fill in God's Word within us, the more, as Christ said, we'll come out the draught and we'll get rid of that. Because what we feed into our brains, brethren, is the most important thing that we can do. Now, 1 John, the 5th chapter, and let's go to verse 11. Oh, these pages turn nice. Verse 11. And this is the witness that God has given to us eternal life. It's a free gift. God has offered it. We've responded to that calling. And now He expects us to do something with it. And this life is in His Son. The one who has the Son has eternal life. The one who does not have the Son of God does not have eternal life. So we need to develop that mind of Christ and grow into what Christ was here on earth. We need to understand and change our minds to try to serve God as pure and as clear as we can. Verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now that's set before us. We're to take hold of it. We're to go and get it. So what do we need to do? We need to continue praying. We need to be in a constant state of repentance. Somebody asked me one day, am I a Laodicean? I said, yes, but hopefully a repentant one. What did Christ say? To him who overcomes, right? In Revelation 3. Through all the churches, and that includes Philadelphia Church, they need to overcome. So those that think they are Philadelphians and have it made, Christ still gave them a command to do something. So we need to be in a constant state of repentance. And that's what God wants from us. He wants us to study His Word, think, to believe on Jesus Christ and into Jesus Christ. Now, when you think about that, have you ever prayed and asked God to help you to think? Period. Good process. Good process. He will answer that prayer. And we need to continue on in whatever we do, in tithing, whatever we serve God with, we need to continue on with that. And the offerings, we need to love God. And especially, brethren, we need to love one another. Because that's the closeness that God wants in His family. And there's a lot of people we can pray for. There's a lot of brethren that we know are aging and ill. We need to pray for them to help them, brethren, because sometimes they get weak, which is truly understandable. Because the flesh is weak, isn't it? If you don't believe that, try pushing yourself out of bed in the morning to do a little bit of exercise. Especially if you're having a snowstorm. Here's my bed. And it's so comfortable. Or to get out of bed and pray. So you have to train yourself to do that. But remember, Christ said, blessed is that servant that when he comes, he will find that servant so doing. That's what we need to be doing, is continuing, is growing, is continuing into the faith and not giving up by everything that we hear and all the heresy and all the things that go on around us. We need to grow up into Christ. We need to continue on. And we need to go forward and lay hold of eternal life. And you know, brethren, you're well underway. You're well underway. Because I know that God is working with each individual. Now we got to allow Him to do that. And then we can go on from there. So may God bless you in all you do. Stick close to Him. Go forward and take hold of eternal life.
For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.